John chapter 4 is where we are tonight. And we're going to begin reading in verse 27 and read down to verse 34. John 4, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that we have had to worship you, to enjoy you, to receive from you. Lord, we've had the great joy and privilege to sing your praises together with our brothers and sisters. We have received from your word today, Lord, and we have enjoyed the fellowship of not only you, our God, but one another. We give you thanks for this. We pray now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word again tonight, that you would bless this time. I ask you to give me clear thoughts and words, and that, Lord, you would help me to rightly divide your precious word in a way that is good for your saints and is pleasing and acceptable to you. And we pray, Lord, as always, for anyone with us who is lost, and we know that in this room, Lord, there are people who don't yet know you. We ask that you would enlighten sinners and draw them to Jesus. You alone, Lord, save. We are your people because of your grace and the work of your Spirit, taking your gospel in hand and shining your light in our hearts. And we pray that for others and ask that you would save sinners. Bless this time. Or let us know your presence here with us in a manifest way. We know it, Lord, doctrinally. Let us know it in an experiential way by the way that you deal with our hearts. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the many years of my Christian life, and I'm sure the same could be said of yours, I've heard many sermons on the will of God. And if your experience has been like mine, then you know that most of the interest surrounding that subject has to do with the question, how can we know the will of God? I've heard many sermons on that. How can one know what the will of God is? How can you know what God's will is for your life and your everyday decisions? But as I look at John chapter 4, and as I've observed many professing Christians in my time as a pastor, it occurs to me that that really isn't the main question. The main question when it comes to the will of God is not whether or not you know how to discern it, but whether or not you really want to do it. Do you really want to do the will of God? Are you willing to do the will of God no matter what the will of God is? No matter the cost, no matter the changes that would be required in your life? Can you honestly say that it's your sole ambition and it is your greatest joy to do the will of God? In fact, the Lord Jesus pointed out that a willingness to do the will of God precedes knowledge of truth from error. It's only those who want to do the will of God who can recognize the truthfulness of His words. In John 7, verse 17, the Lord said, "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The best question we could ask ourselves tonight, I think, is whether or not we could make the same statement about our lives as our Savior made to His disciples here. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Can we say tonight that our Master's food is our food? That it is our meat, it is our food to do the will of God. That's what we'll think about together this evening. The first thing I want to point out from these verses is this: the spiritual dullness of the disciples. The spiritual dullness of the disciples. And realize that when I talk about their dullness, I'm not criticizing them in comparison with us. I'm not saying that we are sharp and they were dull. In fact, when I recognize the slowness of the disciples at times, not only here but other places in the Word of God, their slowness, their dullness, if anything, it just speaks to me about my own dullness. I see myself in them. And here in these verses, you recognize that they are slow to pick up on some things. First of all, they are slow to realize the greatest need represented in the city of Sychar. This city that they had gone to get food, the city that the woman goes to after she leaves her water jar, is about a half mile away from this well. This woman, the Samaritan woman, has barely met the Savior, and she immediately wants to go into the city. She's not going into the city to buy food or to deliver her water. She's left her water jar where they were talking. When she thinks of the city of Sychar, she thinks of spiritual needs. She thinks of bringing her city to the Master. And here you have the disciples. They've been traveling with the Master. They've already confessed Him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And yet when they come into this new territory and when they consider the city of Sychar, their first thought was something to eat. Now, it's not wrong to consider physical needs, and I'm not saying they did anything wrong here. The Bible doesn't indicate they had done something wrong, but it is interesting to note the difference, isn't it? They know who Jesus is, and now she knows who Jesus is. They've both gone to the city of Sychar, but for entirely different reasons. She goes to tell others about this man whom she had met. They go to get food. They're about to have an opportunity for ministry fruit, for a harvest, but it's going to be due to her witness. And I thought about that. I wonder if we don't look like these disciples sometimes. I wonder how often it is that a brand new disciple looks at his or her world in a way that we used to when we first met Jesus. They look at their world and immediately someone who's just come to Christ, they see the spiritual need, and their main motivation when it comes to relationships and all that they do is to lead others to the Lord Jesus. In a way that those of us who've known Him the longest should look at it. But unfortunately, many times we're only concerned about temporal things. We've known Him for a while, so we're concerned about food. She's so excited to have just met Him that she wants to tell everybody about Him. And so when they thought about that city a half mile away, their first thought was food. Her first thought was evangelism. Slow to realize the greatest need represented in the city of Sychar. The second thing I think that they show a slowness about or a dullness about is they were slow to realize the ways of their Master. Notice what we read there in verse 27. It says, "Just then His disciples came back. They marveled. They were amazed. They wondered that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Now, we talked about this earlier in our study of John 4, that in this day it was customary for a rabbi not to speak with women publicly. They felt that it was beneath the dignity of a teacher. In fact, he wouldn't even converse with his wife in public. And so they considered Jesus to be their teacher, and they thought that this was beneath his dignity. They saw him speaking with a woman, and they didn't understand it. And I have to say, by the way that this is recorded, I think they didn't quite agree with it. They didn't think that it was appropriate. But they had such a great reverence for him and respect for him, no one questioned him. No one said anything about it verbally. They just questioned him privately. You know what, beloved? If we're asking the wrong questions, it doesn't matter whether it's verbally or privately. It's still wrong. They've been with him already for a time. Shouldn't they have understood something here? I mean, do they not understand why their master has come to the earth? Do they not understand his interest in the souls of others? Do they not understand why he would be speaking with anybody, even this woman from Samaria? Don't they understand the saving purposes of God? Their master is thinking in terms of evangelism, and if they know him well, then they should know he came to seek and save the lost. That's why he's talking with this woman, because he came to seek and save the lost. Do we ever question what our master is doing? I mean, what he's doing in our own lives. We may not, out of reverence for God, out of respect for God, we may not ever grumble about it publicly. We may never complain in a way that others could hear. We've learned enough from the Word of God, I'm sure most of us have, that we wouldn't, you know, say out loud, I just don't understand what God is doing in my life, and I just don't quite agree with it. We wouldn't say that. But I wonder if we think it inwardly. And when we think that way, shouldn't we know our master better than we do? I mean, if you wonder what he's up to in your life, let me give you a hint. No matter what it is you're going through, I can tell you this for sure. There is a sanctification purpose in it. You are going through what you're going through because you are being conformed to the very image of Jesus. You can count on that. And God is working all things. Our sovereign God is working all things together for good to those who are the called according to His purpose, to those who love Him. You can be sure of that. But there's another thing we can be sure of. Almost always, no matter what it is we're going through, if we will be sensitive to the opportunities, we will find there is also an evangelism opportunity in it. There's an opportunity to glorify our God, whether it's verbally or just through our lifestyle, in such a way that it would impact someone else to have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe it is to our shame that we don't think in terms of evangelism more than we do. Sometimes we even think about the sanctification purpose, but we don't think about the evangelistic purpose. We say, God, I know that you're going to grow me through this, but we don't stop and think, God, this may be a way for me to tell other people about you. The other day, I'm going to tell one on myself. The other day, I'm leaving downtown to come home. I stop at a gas station. I'm low on gas. I stop in. I pump my gas. I go into the store. I come out. I'm about to get in my car. And this guy walks up behind me. He's got a receipt in his hand. I'm feeling a little creepy just by the way he's walking up to me. And he says, have you gotten gas yet? I said, yes. He said, which grade did you get? I said, the cheapest grade. That's what I got. Low grade. He said, well, The medium grade is being sold for 22.9 cents. And he showed me his receipt. He was so proud. He had filled up for $2 and something. And what had happened is the young lady who had apparently put in the numbers, instead of putting $2.29 a gallon into that area, she had put .229. And so I went back into the store. I waited till the guy drove off first. I didn't want him to think I was telling on him, you know. So he leaves. He was so proud of himself. He leaves, and I go into the store, and I end up telling the guy what had happened. And the guy was so happy and offered me something free to drink. I already had gotten my water. No, it was Diet Pepsi, but anyway. But you know what? After I drove off, it occurred to me, I could have told him that the reason why I felt the necessity to go in and be honest with him about that is because I love Christ. And I didn't even mention it to him. That's what I'm talking about. What is it that we're going through? And if we're sensitive to the opportunity, we'll find there are evangelistic opportunities based upon what we're facing. These men should have understood their master better. They should have understood what he was up to. But they didn't. They were slow to it. There was a third thing they were slow to. The greatest need of the city of Sychar and the ways of their master. Third, they were slow to realize the delights of their master. What delighted him? Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? They want him to eat. They're concerned about him. Genuinely care for him. Everything's right about that. Nothing wrong with that. But when they ask him about food, and he gives them a very important answer. I told you this morning, Spurgeon called it the golden statement. When he gives them this very important spiritual statement, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. They didn't understand what he was talking about when he said he had food to eat that they didn't know about. They didn't understand until he made it plain. They were slow to realize what he was talking about. Why? Because they were thinking in physical terms, temporal satisfaction. If they had better understood what delighted his soul, what he always found most pleasure in and nourishment from, then they would have been able to pick up on his meaning. When he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about, they wouldn't have been saying, who brought the Lord food without telling us? Slow to realize what he meant when he talked about what fed him, what delighted him. I wonder how often we're like them in this way. We don't understand things, and the very reason we don't understand is because we think so differently from our master. We need to all ask our God to help us think more like our Savior. Desire more like Him. Delight in what He delights in. So the first thing I observe in these verses is the spiritual dullness of the disciples. And we don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be slow to recognize the needs around us, what the true need is. We don't want to be slow to realize the ways of our Master. We don't want to be slow to realize what delights our Master, what really pleases Him. We want the Lord to conform our minds and our hearts to His. We don't want to be dull, spiritually dull. There's a second thing we see in these verses, not only the slowness of the disciples, but second, the spiritual delight of the Savior. Jesus said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. There is this analogy He uses of food. Jesus says His food is to do God's will. Think about that comparison, that analogy. To do the will of God was like food to Jesus in terms of satisfaction. We know what it is to be hungry. There's almost a sense of need there, isn't there? A sense of needing, of, and most of us have never known what it was, at least not recently, to really be hungry. I mean, to be without food. But even the small hunger pangs that we know, there's something crying out within us to be satisfied. And then when you eat, and then when you are full, there's a sense of completeness, rest, satisfaction, fullness. Jesus said that doing the will of the one who sent Him, the Father, was like food to Him. It satisfied Him. Also in that analogy is the idea of nourishment. Nourishment, like receiving food, something energizing, something health-giving about doing the will of God. I think that's illustrated in our context here. Why did Jesus sit down by this well? Because He was wearied. He's weary, and what does He ask the woman for? A drink of water. He's thirsty. And why did the disciples go into the city? Because apparently there was a need for food. He's hungry. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hungry. But when they return from the city, He is refreshed. He is energized. When they offer Him food at that moment, He's not interested. Why? Because He's been energized by another kind of food. And you and I need to learn tonight that there is an energy that you can get from actually expending energy. It's called doing the will of God. When you put forth the energy to do the will of God, you'll find out, if you're a believer, that doing the will of God is energizing to your life. It's only true if you're saved. It's only true if you have it in your heart to do the will of God. But if you do, there's something life-giving and energizing and healthy about doing God's will. Do you know why we are spiritually sluggish in most cases? Why we get spiritually slow and lazy and sluggish? It's because of our lack of obedience. It's amazing how giving yourself away in ministry will actually lead to you having more energy to do more ministry. Haven't you found it in the physical realm? You say, you know, I'm kind of tired, I need a rest. There's nothing wrong with rest. But if you lay on a couch all day long, how do you feel at the end of the day? It's amazing how when you put forth effort, it seems like there's a return. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. If you say, I'm not going to do anything spiritually, then don't be surprised when the sluggishness and the laziness just increases. Doing the will of God is comparable to food in that it satisfies and in that it nourishes and energizes. Third, this analogy is comparable. Doing the will of God comparable to food in that it brings joy. We don't just eat because it is a necessity. Many of our bodies will give clear evidence that we eat because it is enjoyable. A lot of us passed the point of necessity a long time ago. We're into the enjoyment realm. Would you agree with that? And of course, that's an abuse of the enjoyment of food. But do you realize it was our Lord's greatest joy? It was fullness of joy for Him to do the will of His Father. I wonder, He says to His disciples here, I have food to eat that you don't know about. I'm going to talk about what I think He means when He says that. But I want to ask you, do you have knowledge of this kind of food? Do you know what it is to really know the living God through His Son, Jesus Christ, to have eternal life dwelling in you so that it is in your heart to do the will of God? And as a result, can you say that you've known what it is to be satisfied by doing the will of God? And you know what it is to have been nourished by doing the will of God? And you know what it is to have been full of joy because you did the will of God? Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." But I want us not only to think about the analogy, the food aspect of this, think about the second part of that. What was His food? To do the will of God. To do the will, He says, of Him who sent me, to accomplish His work. That was His food. Notice that the food is not talking about the will of God. To talk about the will of God is not the food. And note that it's not having some good feeling about the will of God. There are many people who will say, "I want the will of God." And yet, in reality, if they'll be honest with themselves, they keep looking for the will of God until what they call the will of God conforms to what they wanted all along. They say they want the will of God, but they really don't want the will of God. They want their own will. And when they finally get their way, then they say they have discovered the will of God. Well, the will of God has now become plain. No, the food is not to talk about the will of God, and the food is not to pretend or even to sincerely have some good feeling about the will of God. The food of Jesus was to actually do the will of God. The Lord Jesus said that we're blessed if we hear His words and if we do them, if we act on them. We're told in the book of James that it's not the hearer of the word that is blessed in his deed, it's the doer of the word. In fact, the hearers of the word, the auditors, the ones who just hear the word of God and do nothing with it, the Bible says they are self-deceived. Think about the mindset of Jesus when it came to the will of God. He says, "This is my food. This is my nourishment. This is my satisfaction. This is my joy, to do the will of Him who sent me." Which is to say, this is my sole ambition. This is what I'm living for. This is the entirety of my goal in life, just to do His will. And you know, beloved, that should be our heart. That should be our mindset in the matter. That all we want is to do His will. I ask you tonight, can you truthfully say that? That's all you want. I mean, if God were to reveal to you tonight that His will is this, and it meant that you had to change. You had to change your mind. You had to change your direction, your course that you've already set. You had to make great sacrifices. You had to undergo great changes. Can you say truthfully that all you want is His will? If you're not there, then you won't really know His will. In Isaiah chapter 50, you find a prophecy concerning the Messiah before He came. In verse 6, it says this, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have," listen to this, "set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame." How did Jesus follow the will of the one who sent Him even to the cross? He did it with a face set like flint. There was no other option. There was no other way. There was nothing else He considered but to do the will of God. Think about the manner of Jesus when it came to the will of God. His mindset was single-minded. But how did He actually go about living out the will of the Father? Look at His entire life. Look at His spirit. Look at His demeanor in the Word of God. What do you find? You find that doing the will of God was not something He was reluctant about. It was not something that was up in the air. He was trying to determine whether He wanted to do it or not. It was not something He begrudged doing. To do God's will, as He says here, was His food. His joy, His nourishment, His satisfaction. There was a joyfulness about Him as He did the will of the Father. We're such poor testimonies sometimes, aren't we? Because we talk about doing the will of God, and yet we speak of it as though it's some hard thing. I will do the will of God. Is it your joy? Is it your food? Is it your delight to do His will? And then what was His motive when it came to the will of God? His mindset was single. His manner was joyful. What was His motive? Why did He want to do the will of the one who sent Him? It's because He wanted to please Him. It was His food to please the Father. In John chapter 8, verse 29, why don't you just look there real quickly? We're going to come right back here. Just one verse, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. John chapter 8. And look at what our Savior said in verse 29. Let's back up to verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So they said to Him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from Him. They did not understand that He had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are what? Pleasing to Him. What did it mean to do the will of God? It meant to do those things that pleased Him. That was the motive of the Son of God. So the analogy that He uses is food. The application of the analogy is to doing the will of God. Not talking about the will of God, not having good feelings about the will of God, doing the will of God. With the right mindset, with a joyful spirit, with the right motive, which is to please the Lord. Look back at John 4. Now Jesus says something curious here. He says in verse 32, I have food to eat. Then He says this, that you do not know about. What does He mean by that? Does He mean that these disciples have never had any experience with the kind of food that He's talking about? That they themselves don't know what it is to really want to do the will of the Father, and they've never known what it is to be satisfied with that and to be nourished with that and to be joyful with that? Is that what He means? I don't think so. I think what He means is, here are they walking up. He's just had this conversation with this woman. They don't know what He said to her. And they don't know why He said it. They don't know that this woman has just come to saving faith in Him. They don't know about her conversion. They don't know about her new birth. And Jesus knows that she's gone into the city, and no doubt He knows what is going to follow. But they don't. They don't know about people about to stream out of that city to come meet their Master and to eventually, many of them come to saving faith in Him. They don't know about that. And so when He talks about this food that they have no knowledge of at this time, He's talking about the fact that the will of God that He's accomplishing right here is the work of salvation. And He's satisfied, and the reason why they don't understand His satisfaction is they don't understand this woman has been saved and there are others about to be saved. When you think about the work that Jesus was sent to accomplish, when you think about the will that He was fulfilling, what had the Father sent Him into the world for? What work had He come to do? He had come to seek and save the lost. And this woman has just been saved, and many others are about to be saved. And in the coming of these Samaritan people out of this city, you have just a foretaste, a first fruits of what will one day be a worldwide salvation. By that, of course, I don't mean universalism. I don't mean everybody's going to be saved. I mean that people have been saved now from nations and tongues and races. One day, heaven is going to reflect a saving work of God all over this world. Isn't it interesting when the Samaritans came and met Him? And they finally, many of them profess faith in Him. How do they describe Him in verse 42? They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the what? World. Not just Jews, but Gentiles, and yes, even Samaritans." Jesus knows what has happened, and His soul is full. He is satisfied. And He is nourished. And He is joyful. And they don't know what's happened. But this is the work that He's come to do. And you know what, beloved? This is the work that we're to take joy in as well. The work of salvation. And by the way, do you notice in verse 34? "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish," notice, "His work." Never forget that the work of salvation is the work of God. It's not our work. We get the privilege of serving as witnesses, but when someone is saved, that is the work of God. You and I are the work of God. This is why we came to believe, because of the sovereign work of God in salvation. He says something else here. The food was to do the will of God. The essence of the will is the work of salvation. But notice He also says here that He came to finish that work. Verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Literally, it means to bring to an end. To see through to the finish. What was food to Jesus? It was to do the will of God to the very end. May we learn to be nourished on that kind of food. Not just to temporarily attempt to do the will of God. Not to sporadically, from time to time in our life, seek to do the will of God. Something that we live for every moment of every day of our lives, and we want to be obedient to the very end. We want to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. I understand the term, and I know that not everyone who uses it is guilty of any sin. But beloved, I don't plan to retire when it comes to the work of the ministry. Because even if I'm not preaching one day, if I'm so old and decrepit, if the Lord tarries, if my voice gives out and I just can't do it, you know what? I am a servant of Jesus Christ until the day I'm dead. And so are you. To the very end. And my prayer is that I can preach to the very end. That's my prayer. In John 13, 1, I want you to look there with me. John chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father," notice, "having loved His own who were in the world," what did He do? He loved them to the end. Jesus came into this world to save His people from their sins. When He prays for His disciples in John 17, He describes them as those given to Him by the Father. And even He talks about how He watched over them while He was with them here in the world. And as He's leaving the world, He, in effect, turns them back to the Father and asks the Father now to watch over these as He will be away, knowing that the Father will send another Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with us always. Christ was faithful to His disciples to the very end. In John 17, look over there, verse 4. Let's begin at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, I stepped out of heaven and came to this earth. And now looking forward to the very end, he's projecting forward at what's about to happen to him, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection, and then the ascension. And he says, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now glorify me together with yourself again with the glory that I had before the world existed. To the very end, he did the will of the Father. John chapter 19. And look at verse 30. You know this well. How did it end on the cross? John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the Scripture, to dot the last I, to cross the last T, he says, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What does it mean to do the will of God and to have it be your food? It means you're single-minded in your commitment to the will of God. It means you're joyful in your approach to the will of God. It means that your reason is to please the living God. You understand that the essence of it is the work of salvation, and you want to be faithful to that will to the very end and complete everything that God has meant for your life to accomplish. Back at John 4, if you would please. We see the slowness of the disciples. We see the spiritual delight of the Savior. The last thing tonight is to ask, what are the spiritual lessons for us? What do we learn from this? We've kind of applied it as we've gone along, but let me try to wrap it up and sum it up. Do you realize when Jesus said, this is my food, do you realize what he's describing is true satisfaction? What does it mean to have true satisfaction in this life? The kind of fulfillment, the kind of joy, the kind of satisfaction that God makes possible for a human being. Young people, I want you especially to hear me tonight, adults as well. But our young people, you think about your goals, and you think about your plans, and you think about all you want to do with your life. I pray for you that at the very outset of your life, if the Lord should give you many years and if He should tarry, I pray that at the very outset of your life, in the young years, you would realize what true satisfaction really is. It is totally being yielded to God's will. It's knowing that God's will, being yielded to it, means that you're willing to do it even before you know what it is. True satisfaction comes when you say, you are God and you made me for yourself. And I exist for you and I will live for you. And I don't know what your will is for my life, but not my way, your way be done. And whatever that means, and wherever I go, and whatever you want to do with me, and whatever it might cost me, because I know that there's not just pleasure, there's also pain in the will of God, and He'll use that for the glory of His name and for the good of others. Whatever it means, that is my satisfaction, just to do your will. And to be wise enough to know there's nothing better than that. Nothing better than the will of God. Can you say tonight that your only goal is to do the will of God? Can you say that your highest joy is to do the will of God? Can you say that your complete satisfaction is to do the will of God? Can you say that your food is to do the will of God? That's how our Savior lived, and by His grace and through the new birth, He gives us the ability to live with that same goal in mind. And may we live like that. And all God's people would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are like those disciples. We are slow and we are dull. And most of the time, we live our lives, even at our very best, just as your sheep, your children. And even when we know what's right, we don't know it as accurately as we will one day. We struggle and we feel even within ourselves, Lord, the struggles we have not to stray and to stay in the right path. Lord, help us to be able to say along with our Savior that our food is to do your will. Help us, Lord, be in the place where we don't care what your will is, so long as you'll make it known to us, and then, Lord, we will do it. That we won't weigh it in the balance and determine whether or not we think it is worthy to be obeyed, but Lord, not even knowing in advance what it is, we are ready to obey you, whatever it is. Please, Lord, allow us to be in that place. Work in us until we are at that place. And help us to realize, even from this passage, that Lord, it is your will to save sinners, so that, Lord, we'll have eyes like that Samaritan woman, and we'll think about our city, our town, and we'll see people around us. We'll not just see temporal needs and things to be accomplished, but we'll see people who are in need of Jesus. And we would have a burden to say to them, come, see a man who told me all things about myself. Lord, help us to have a burden for sinners. Lord, I pray for those in this place tonight who are struggling with what they know for certain to be your will from your word. Those who really do belong to you, but Lord, they've been living in sin. They've been disobeying your word. I pray that even tonight you would break their hearts over that and show them that there's no true lasting satisfaction in sin. And whether our sin is in the form of an attitude or a mindset or deeds, sin only leads to ruin and emptiness. And I pray that you would teach us that, Lord. And help us to see that obedience to you is our true joy and satisfaction, no matter the temporal cost. Make us an obedient people, that we would know the fullness of joy that's found in submitting to you. I pray for those who've never known this joy, because they've never known the Savior. Even tonight, Lord, make them to know their emptiness, that they would seek that eternal life, that living water that will quench their thirst forever. And I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.